to the other person, whether it's your child or whether it's your partner, with your spouse, is your friend. Being truthful is what you speak your mind.
So when you're actually truthful around your family, a child is watching and getting that sense of being truthful.
Exactly. So the child is learning how you behave, how you speak. And then the behavior is more important than the words. That you play, as they say today, you walk your talk. What you say, you act accordingly.
Yeah.
Your actions should be in congruence with your words. What you say, you should be acting. You should be doing.
Yeah.
So, as they say,
watch your words, they become your actions. Watch
exactly.
your actions,
or,
they become
yes.
your...
The word is that your actions should prove your words.
Oh, all right. So there should be no...
When the Quran talks about the Siddiqeen,
yeah.
the people who are truthful, it actually is implying those people who are truthful in their actions and they act according to their words. What they preach, they act what they preach. They do what they preach.
So your actions should no way be contradicting your speech.
Exactly. That is important, especially for children, for teaching your children, training your children, bringing up your children. You cannot, as we have always been saying, that if you say, ask them to do something, you should be also doing it for them. You should also be showing them that if you tell them to pray on time, then you should be praying on time yourselves. So your actions should prove what you're saying, or your speech should be according to your actions. Therefore, it is very much important that if you have, for example, we always relate this this incident where the Holy Prophet of Islam was sitting in the mosque, in the masjid, and a lady comes up to him with her child, and she asks and requests the Holy Prophet to ask the child not to eat dates.
Yeah.
So, because maybe the dates were harmful, were going to be harmful for the child. So the Prophet does desists from doing that. He doesn't do so and says that let you come tomorrow. And the day after, when she comes again, the Prophet then advises the child and
not to eat enough dates.
So then he was asked by his companions, why was the case that you did not do so the day before? He said, because I had eaten dates myself on that day. So how could I have asked the child to not to do so while I had done so myself?
So yes, it's so practicing exactly on what Surah Saf says.
Practicing what you're preaching.
Yeah.
So though the child even does not has not even seen the fact that the Holy Prophet had eaten the dates before that, or whether he had not, or whether he had, he did not know. But the words of the Holy Prophet means, so he implies that when you are saying something and you want to show sincerity and you want your words to be
show it this way.
Influential and they, you want them to change, bring about a change in other people, then
yeah.
you have to be acting and practicing
according.
What you preach.
Yeah. We'll discuss more with you, Professor Nagavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we have Professor Salman Nakavi with us. And Professor, you were saying that in order to develop a better parent-child relationship, there are certain key points. And the first you are mentioning with us is to be truthful and to be truthful in actions, as Prophet, peace be upon him, has been showing us. He also reminded me of the verses of Surah Saf, verse 2 and 3, which go on saying that, O the believers, do not say to others what you do not act upon yourself. So Prophet is actually not only practicing on Quran, but also whatever he's preaching, he's actually acting upon it very well. And since he is the preacher of Islam, so he has to be himself. So in this action, he's teaching also the leaders of the country so much things. He's teaching the parents so much things, and he's teaching all the advisors, which parents assume to become advisors of the children. He's teaching them that do not teach your, do not advise your children of something that you are not acting upon yourself.
Yes. So being truthful has different levels. It starts with speaking the truth, and then it goes on into actions and behavior. So this is one point which is very important for us to be following in all our relationships, and especially in the relationships which we have with our children. And being truthful is the top virtue, is the most important virtue that a human being and a Muslim can have, because in so many ahadiths we have this word that we say, this statement or this expression that as-sidq ra'su kulli khair, if being truthful is at the root of each and every goodness that can follows from that. All goodness follows from being truthful.
As they say that lying is a key to all the sins, and exactly. That's how truthful is becomes a key to all the goodness.
Exactly. So we need to be truthful. And then we need to, this issue of being truthful. So the question is, the second virtue which is important, the second attribute is loving people, loving human beings.
All right.
Loving them. Not because they're your children or they are, because they're human beings.
So child should not be misunderstanding you that you're loving your child because just you have a biological relationship with your child. He should see that you have the love and affection for other human beings around them.
We should love all human beings because that is the manifestation of Allah's love for all of us.
Yeah.
Allah Almighty loves all His creations. We have also, I think, mentioned this in one of our
previous
discussions.
Yeah.
That Allah Almighty loves all human beings, all His creations, because He has created them. He has love. He has created them out of His love and His mercy. So the very creation of these human beings is a manifestation of that mercy and love. We also, being the creations of Allah, have to love His creations.
Yeah. So concluding our discussion, what we discussed today is that parent and child relationship can be made much more better by just applying a few things in the life, like just being truthful. And Professor Nakavi said, not being just truthful in your words, in your speech, but also being truthful in your actions. Professor Nakavi, thank you so much for being with us. And thank you so much to our listeners. In case you want to listen to our programs again, go back to our official website, that's parstoday.ir. And you go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find our old programs, the archive of our programs over there. And in case you have any queries for us or any questions, any feedback, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just typing Call of Islam Radio. Thank you so much for listening. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord,
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran,
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet,
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon,
praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, my sisters and brothers from all around the world. Wherever you are, I hope you're doing well. This is IRB English Radio, Youth Station. I am Asma at your service.
And I am Bita.
Yes, here. Happy to see you here, Bita.
Yeah, again. The pleasure is mine to be here again.
Well, how are you doing?
Well.
It's been so long that I haven't met you.
Yeah, exactly.
I know you're busy with university.
Yeah, unfortunately or fortunately, I missed this beautiful home of
Youth Station. Yeah,
so,
everyone misses this station.
Of course, especially dear listeners. You know, and now they're like, oh my gosh, what are you talking about?
How much confidence?
Yeah.
Yeah, but, what do you drink in that studio?
Yeah, come on. Yeah, exactly, it's like that. So,
as we think about the holy month of
Ramadan, yeah.
The first thing that might cross our mind is how we pass this year.
Yeah.
How much of sins have I done in this year? And how
I
going to ask Allah to forgive me for all the bad things that I have done to myself and to other people?
Yeah.
God forbid, of course, but it happens, you know.
It happens, you know that. We're human beings.
We are sometimes so weak in a way that we get into the trap of sins.
Yeah.
And then the question is how to ward them off, how to ask Allah's forgiveness for that.
You know, when I was a child, I was thinking like, okay, I have to have no sins to be a good person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this mindset, I don't know where does it come from, but I had it in my mind that, okay.
You know, we always want that slate to be all clean.
Yeah, exactly. And this innocence, this is beautiful and delicate, you know. I was like, okay, for example, if I'm going to fast in the the beautiful month of Ramadan, I have to be innocent. I shouldn't.
Free of all the
sins.
Yeah,
exactly. Free from all the sins. For example, if I lied to my mother, it was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go to hell. That's it. It was all. And, you know, I was thinking like that. But when I grew older, I got to know that there is something like forgiveness.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this forgiveness.
And God is the most merciful.
Yeah, exactly. Mm. And this forgiveness of God comes from your sin. If you don't commit a sin, there is no forgiveness, you know. There is a logical relationship between them.
But of course, that's not a good justification for sin.
I know that. But the thing I'm going to tell you is that you have to have hope in every single part of your life. No matter how much sins you, how many sins you've committed, there is hope for forgiveness.
Of course, yes. You know, let's be clear.
Yeah.
At the very first point, why do we sin?
Because we are human beings.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the answer.
This is
the
nature.
Who is the creator?
Allah and God. No.
So, He is the most merciful.
And the most knowledgeable. You know?
He knows me.
Yeah.
He knows my heart. He knows my soul. He knows me to the slightest cell that exists in my bone. Of course, He knows that sometimes I am weak enough. I am passionate enough. I am young enough, I am child enough to do all the miserable stuff to myself.
Yeah. And, you know, I think the first step of seeking forgiveness from Allah mm-hmm. is accepting and admitting that you made
this
mistakes.
This is the point, yeah.
You know, sometimes you're like, I know I told a lie, but it was a white lie. You know, mm-hmm. at that situation, I had to do that. But this is not a point. You have to admit that you did something wrong.
Yeah.
Just, you don't have to justify yourself.
Okay. Dear listeners, what about you? Have you ever been in that situation where you really figure out that, okay, I have done so much of sins and there's no way for me to be forgiven? Because then after the break, we're going to talk about that.
Yeah.
Dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome back to Youth Station. We are talking about all the sinners all around the world.
Yeah.
Yes, we have a large club all around the world. All the sinners.
Especially
we're
ourselves.
We're not proud of it,
You're
but it happens, you know.
I know.
Because nobody's perfect. And it's very sad. Because as you just said, when we are just kiddos, we think that we're going to remain like this forever. But then as we grow older, that book, that clean book that was mine is going to turn into something really horrible. Even me, myself, when I just turn the pages, I cannot believe that this is me. You know, sometimes I think of the Day of Judgment and then I say, just imagine when you are standing then, when you are standing there and there's this book of your life that has been opened in front of you, would you believe that it is the book of your own life?
Of course not. We will deny that.
We would for sure deny that.
You know, and this denial is so bitter because it was yours that these things, these horrible things.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think no matter how bad you are, always there is a limitation to your being willing. You know, for example,
on the contrary, Bita, I don't think so. I think some people are so extreme in their badness. There is no, I usually think that there is no limit for a human be it good or bad, because they are the only creatures in this world who have the ability to go upper and get to be like an angel or come down.
Or be like
an animal in the hierarchy of the creatures.
And I think
in the
even
world.
Worse than animals, because animals cannot decide.
You know, they don't have a sense of what they're doing.
They don't have the will and power to do something. You know, and unfortunately, I have another kind of point of view here. I think like there is a limitation for everybody. For example, we have innocence towards I don't know some sins. For example, you cannot kill somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot do that. You know, it's,
we cannot
it's,
do, but
it's
some human beings can.
Yeah, but you cannot. Even I think that person who is killing other people has special limitations and innocence towards some sins. You know, the thing I want to tell you is that nobody is totally bad or totally good.
See, now that is philosophical, and if we're going to penetrate into that, then it's going to be an entire
session
of 1 hour and 2 hour. But we're not going to get into that. Maybe what you're saying is has got some point of truth in it, you know?
Yeah.
It's a perspective, after all. But I guess there is no limit. That's also my perspective.
Yeah.
There's no limit for a human being's goodness or badness. Mm-hmm. They could be both in an extreme way. Now, I am a sinner. I've done so much of bad things to myself. I'm miserable. Is there any hope for me?
There is. And the reason that there is hope for you is that God is merciful.
You know, sometimes we do some little sins, you know, just like backbiting or I don't know why it lies that we
They are not little, but we think they're little. And this is a sin, you know that?
Yeah.
If you count your sins as something really little, itself it is a sin.
Yeah, thank you for reminding me that.
You're
yes,
welcome.
That's very true.
yeah, exactly.
I just mean that by sin, we do not mean killing people.
Yeah.
Maybe you think of it as very tiny little thing, but it's not that tiny as you think.
Like lying.
Yeah. After all, you are disobeying your loved one, you know?
Yeah.
Therefore, whatever you do is going to be considered as big sin. Now, put that aside. You do many sins, and then you come and repent, and then you ask Allah's forgiveness, And then you believe that he's the most merciful. And then you talk to yourself and you say, he's not going to punish me because I know he's so merciful. And then you go for that cycle over and over again.
Vicious cycle.
You know? Then you turn into a person who has been through that cycle more than a million times. Then at a certain point of your life, you come to tell yourself that, okay, there is no way of hope for me.
I know.
I'm done. And God is no longer going to forgive me. Now, keep your answer, but we have to go for a break.
Okay.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So we're speaking of human vials, of human vices, and they repent and they forget everything they have done. Yeah. And then they expect Allah to... and they're not around us. Yeah. There are not many of them around us, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then we expect Allah to forget about all of our sins just the way we forget about them.
You know, we were talking about the vicious cycle of being trapped in these sins after sins, the chain sin, I call it.
And then after too many times, you think that he would never forgive you.
You know, first of all, if you actually seek forgiveness for a sin and then you're going to commit that sin again, it means that your forgiveness wasn't pure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first of all, you have to be clear with yourself. I think at every period of time, we know that what we're going to do. But sometimes we don't just want to admit that we know it. You know, I mean, for example, you know that you're going to commit this sin again.
Yeah.
But you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, we can see that
in
smokers.
And in a state of denial.
Yeah, we see that in the smokers. They're like, no, I'm not going to smoke from tomorrow. You know, but... You know, at the bottom of his heart or her heart, he or she knows that.
You know it better, that it is, half of it is not in their hand.
Yeah.
They cannot control it.
There is a kind of
feeling. The exact same thing happens to sinners.
Attachment.
When I am used to lying, when I am used to hypocrisy, when I am used to backbiting,
which I hate so much in a way.
So it's, you know, it's a kind of a thing that has become a part of you.
Yeah.
And it's very difficult to put it aside.
I know what you mean. So I think at this time, the biggest problem is not that they think that there is no hope, you know. They know that they cannot quit it. This is the point, you know.
Yeah.
And
What do you prescribe for it?
You have to sit somewhere. And this is the way, and...
Trust me, they sit somewhere, and they talk to themselves, and they say, I'm not going to do that ever again.
So
it has happened to us, you know? It's something very much common.
We are making it so complicated.
Yeah, it's not that complicated. We sit there, we say, okay, God, trust me, I am not going to do that ever again. Like, ever.
Yeah.
But then... You try so hard. You try so hard for a week, for 2 weeks, for 40 days. And then after, I don't know, something happens to you. And then again, you're back.
Yeah.
You're back where you were.
You know, you shouldn't be like, okay, because I did it so many times, there is no more hope.
Yeah.
This, I read it somewhere that this is one of the traps of the devil that will just make you think like, okay, because I did it so many times, there is no future for
exactly.
me.
Exactly.
It's not like that.
And you know, something very nice for those who forget how merciful Allah is.
Yeah.
There are so many verses in the Holy Book of Quran that are full of hope.
Yeah, exactly.
And they would feel like there are too much of fruits waiting for them after the repent they go through and after they ask Allah's forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because He has promised them that if you come back, no matter how many times you have done sins, no matter how much you have gone into the depth of miserable sins that you have created for yourself, still... My mercy is going to be greater than your sins.
Yeah.
Imagine it's a mountain. Imagine it's an ocean. Imagine there is no pencil that could write it all down. But still, my mercy is more than that.
Yeah.
So the very first point for me as a sinner is to believe that I have to start and to start accepting that I'm doing a sin and I am so much persistent. So when I accept, I would try to change myself.
Yeah.
You try yourself and then you trust that Allah would forgive you.
You
love your Lord. You have to be...
Obey.
Yeah. You have to obey. And you have to be... Also, there's another narration that says, you are the most loveliest Lord I could ever have. So make me the way you love.
You love.
As the best obedience you would love to have. Which is very beautiful.
Just try to obey the beloved one. That's it.
Yeah.
If you love him, you will obey. There is no issue.
It was actually a quote by Imam Ali alayhi salam that said, "Ilahi anta kama uhib faj'alni kama tuhib." That means the exact thing that we talked about it already. So the thing that we try to correct ourselves is because we want to be perfect in the eyes of the one that we love the most.
Yeah.
I hope a prosperous future for every single one of us, and I hope we stop making all those
sins. Yeah.
Wassalamu alaykum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Hundreds of millions of people lack access to safe water and sanitation in the world. Will the first UN conference on water in nearly 50 years make a difference? In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Nature, the United Nations Water Conference has been held. Co-hosted by the Netherlands and Tajikistan, the three-day event will take place at UN headquarters in New York and will be the first such event in nearly half a century. During that time, a rising number of people around the world have gained access to safe water and sanitation, except in sub-Saharan Africa, where the numbers without safe drinking water services are greater than they were in 2000. Globally, around 500 million people are compelled to use open defecation and millions more rely on contaminated water supplies. Can this conference make a difference? The simplest answer is that water, as a standalone topic, has not been high on the International Sustainable Development Policy agenda, at least not until now, says Rachel McDonnell, Deputy Director General for Research for Development at the International Water Management Institute based in Rome. The first UN Water Conference took place in Mar del Plata, Argentina in 1977. Representatives of 118 countries and territories met over 12 days and issued the Mar del Plata Action Plan, which recommended that countries achieve universal clean water and sanitation by 1990 to avoid a global water crisis by the end of the 20th century. Several low-income countries asked for financial support, but were rebuffed. And instead, a study was proposed on how to finance water projects, as Nature reported at the time. In 2015, the international community set a 2030 target under the UN Sustainable Development Goals, SDGs, for providing clean water and sanitation to all. As of 2020, some 2 billion people still lacked safe drinking water in their homes. And around 1/3 of people did not have basic hand washing facilities at home, according to data from the World Health Organization, WHO, and the UN Children's Agency, UNICEF. At current rates of improvement, 1.6 billion people will still lack safe drinking water at home by 2030 deadline. Water was not a priority for the September 2021 UN Conference on Food Security, nor last year's climate COP27 in Egypt, says Henk Owink, the Netherlands' Special Envoy for International Water Affairs. Water must have a firm place in any follow-up UN process, he stresses. These include the UN Food Systems stock-taking moment that will take place in Rome in July, the SDG Summit in September in New York, and COP28 in Dubai in November. We can't wait another 46 years because what is happening is just too awful at the moment, and it's going to get worse, says McDonnell. The water crisis is worst in low-income countries. For example, an estimated 70% of the population of sub-Saharan Africa lacks safe drinking water services. The conference needs to prioritize addressing water insecurity in vulnerable communities and those in conflict and post-conflict settings, says Carol Sherfain, director of the Arab Center for Climate Change Policies, a think tank connected to the UN based in Beirut. A report published recently by UNICEF and the WHO says that as many as 43,000 people might have died last year from drought in Somalia. Providing better access to water for healthcare and sanitation is another urgent priority. Too many people have no choice but to use contaminated water supplies. In 2021, 1 in 10 healthcare facilities worldwide had no sanitation services, and some 857 million people had no water service at their healthcare facility, according to an earlier joint report, also by the WHO and UNICEF, summarizing 20 years of data on water and sanitation. The conference will also discuss a plan for countries that share their water resources to communicate more effectively. The Transboundary Water Cooperation Coalition was launched at the Paris headquarters of the UN Science Agency, UNESCO, at the end of last year. This will be particularly important for countries in the West Asia, North Africa region. Around 2/3 of the water resources in the Arab states flow from outside of their national borders, says Sherfain, adding, a transboundary basin-level approach is very important, not as an instrument of creating conflicts, but as an instrument of creating opportunity for conversations and cooperation and coordination. Around half of the world's population is already at risk of severe water scarcity for at least some of the year, according to the latest assessment report from the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change published recently. This number is likely to increase owing to the effects of climate change, such as heavy precipitation, flooding, droughts, and wildfire events. If global temperatures reach 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial temperatures, extreme agricultural or soil moisture drought is expected to be twice as likely in many parts of the world. The conference will produce a water action agenda, but this will involve voluntary commitments, says McDonnell. There is nothing binding. There is no equivalent to the Paris Climate Agreement. Moreover, there is no leading UN body that is responsible for implementing and monitoring progress for all water-related SDGs. The conference finds itself in an institutional void, says Owink, adding, while we are now very busy with water conference, we are not very busy with water. But setting up a new treaty or institutional UN body will take many years. Instead, delegates will call for water to be prioritized in existing treaties and in the UN system. Some countries will be calling for more funds, especially in the form of grants for projects such as desalination of seawater or wastewater treatment. Much existing international support is loans, says Omar Salama, spokesperson for Jordan's Water and Irrigation Ministry based in Amman. He says, however, loans exacerbate the financial pressures on already struggling economies. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres is also expected to ramp up fundraising for his plan, announced at COP27, to create climate early warning systems in all UN member states so that countries are better prepared for extreme events. Only half of our 193 members have proper early warning services in place, says Peti Talas, Secretary General of the World Meteorological Organization based in Geneva, Switzerland, which is working with Guterres to implement the plan. We need some $3 billion during the coming 5 years, adds Talos. So far, around 10% of this has been raised through different sources.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, refraining from false oath in the month of Ramadan. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, welcome to our program. I'm Farhad, your host, and we are here together to learn moral conditions for acceptance of our fasting in this holy month. We have entered this great month, and we are going to understand and we are going to learn moral conditions if we are seeking for, if we are looking for what, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our praying, and also as well as our fasting. The other, and a very important one of the moral conditions that we have to fulfill it in order to God accept our worship in this great month and accept our fasting in this great month is to refrain from false oath, false swearing. According to traditions, false oath is one of the greatest sins that if we commit, it nullifies our fasting. So we will receive probably severe punishment for doing it. In a report from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, we read that false swearing caused destruction of faith in our heart. So, and it is also said that the false oath destroys a person's faith. Just a sharp blade removes hair from the body. In a very special story from the Prophet, peace be upon his family, we read that when someone asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam about the false oath, and if you ask if a person take a false oath, what happens to him in hereafter, and what happens to him in this world Okay. The Prophet replied and said, if such a person swears falsely, he shall be included among people who will not be eligible for divine mercy in the day of judgment. And Allah shall not purify him of sins. There would be a dreadful punishment for such a person. So it is very important. It's very important to refrain from such a moral condition if we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our fasting this great month.
Ramadan al-mustabin jaa bin nur al-mubin. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan al-qanitin.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z on Islamic Lifestyle. We were talking about taking a false oath in the previous part, and we understood that if a person takes a false oath, he will indeed among the people who will not be eligible for divine mercy, and on the day of judgment, Allah shall not purify him of sins. And there would be a dreadful punishment for such man based on what Prophet answers to one of his companions' question. So let's go to talk about other effects of taking false oath, especially this great month. We all afraid of poverty, but it's very interesting that if we refer to our ahadith, if we refer to our traditions, we read that the one of the factors that causes poverty is taking and false oath, is taking false swearing, which is probably very common in our businesses. It is quoted from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, and he says, one who swears falsely becomes poor within 40 nights. So we understand that its side effects are very direct and will receive its effects as soon as possible. So it's very, very important to understand that this evil act has got very severe effects on us. So we have to practice, we have to try, and we have to control our tongue to stop from taking false oath. Thank you for being with us. I wish you the best, and I hope me, myself, and you as well, my brothers and sisters, to make an excellent use of this great opportunity, this great month, the month of Ramadan. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir. Our email is english@irib.ir.
But I know that you are really loving, you are really caring. I can't realize, but you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger if you are by my side. Allah.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Anti-Muslim hate crimes primarily are aimed at provoking and hurting Muslim communities. In recent years, Western regimes not only refuse to criminalize Islamophobic acts, but also authorize them and provided protection. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote in this regard, "The brazen desecration of Islamic sanctities in the name of freedom of expression and thought has been scandalously normalized in Western societies. More recently, we witnessed in Stockholm and The Hague this issue where the Noble Quran was desecrated in broad daylight. And as always, Western countries not only remained mute spectators but became cheerleaders for it." On January 23rd, Edwin Weeksleeft, a far-right Dutch politician and a provocateur and leader of the Islamophobic group Pegida, tore pages from the Quran in The Hague, the administrative capital of the Netherlands. 2 days earlier, in another provocative act, far-right politician Rasmus Paludan, a dual Swedish-Danish national, known for his anti-Islam extremism, burned a copy of the Noble Quran outside the Turkish embassy in Stockholm under police protection and with permission from the authorities. A week later, Paludan repeated the act, setting ablaze a copy of the revered Islamic book outside a mosque in Denmark again under the police cover. Naturally, these acts triggered anger, outrage, and condemnation worldwide, in particular from Muslim-majority countries. Despite the legitimate demand for legal action against such provocations that hurt the sentiments of 1.4 billion Muslims across the world, Western regimes did nothing except for issuing face-saving statements. Their inaction and indifference came under the garb of the freedom of speech and expression, which gives them a license to brazenly insult and abuse Islam and Muslims and conveniently get away with it. Anti-Muslim hate crimes primarily are aimed at provoking and hurting Muslim communities. In recent cases, the Western regimes in question not only refused to criminalize these acts, but also authorized them and provided protection. Western media also kept mum except for reporting on reactions from the Muslim world. Their coverage was mainly focused on how this incident would potentially impact Sweden's ambitious bid for NATO membership. This indicates how Islamic religious values are compromised in rapidly secularizing Western societies. Interestingly, some Western countries have blasphemy legislations that are designed to protect religious beliefs and prevent violation of those beliefs. Blasphemy is defined as the act of speaking in a way that shows irreverence for God or sacred sanctities. In some European countries, it is a punishable crime. Punishment ranges from fines to prison sentences. However, in 2017, Denmark repealed its blasphemy law, and the last Swedish laws against blasphemy were annulled in the 70s. It was replaced by a new law called agitation against a specific group of people, which does not protect religions but their practitioners. The Netherlands, France, Greece, England, Wales, Iceland, Ireland, Norway, and Scotland are also among the countries that repealed the law. Some other European countries, like Germany, are also contemplating taking a similar step. In fact, even in countries where the law is enacted, it does not necessarily extend to all insults against religions and the desecration of the Noble Quran. Unfortunately, decriminalizing such hate crimes and continued disregard for insults against Islam and desecration of its sanctities, ostensibly to defend freedom of expression, is bound to result in Islamophobia and Islamophobia-linked crimes and even killings. In July 2021, the National Council of Canadian Muslims, NCCM, announced that Canada has seen more mass killings motivated by Islamophobia in the last 5 years than any other country in the group of seven G7. In January 2017, the Quebec City mosque shooting left 6 worshippers dead and 19 injured. It was one of the deadliest mass murders in Canadian history. In August 2022, a string of killings of Muslim men in New Mexico in the U.S. state of New Mexico sent shockwaves through Muslim communities across the country. By the same standard, cartoonists, editors, and publishers of the French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo, who have made a habit of mocking Islamic figures and sanctities, should also be detained and put trial. But unfortunately, prejudice against Muslims has been essentially normalized, and Western double standards in this regard are only fueling the flames of Islamophobia.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Here is a part of the speech delivered on March 21, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. There's one point here, and that is my discussions and demands are primarily addressed to the officials of the country, primarily the executive branch and to some extent the legislative branch and even the judiciary branch and some affiliated organizations. These discussions are primarily addressed to them. Why do I discuss these matters that are related to them in the public environment, in my public speeches with the people? The reason is that it will be good for the people to become aware of economic matters and policies in the public environment, to know about my demands, and to support and back up the officials who act on these recommendations. Of course, the people themselves have certain responsibilities. When I raise certain points about a knowledge-based economy, it will become clear that there are important tasks that the people themselves, in particular the youth, must carry out. Of course, this public discussion of matters may also help organizations to follow up matters in a better way.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
What I want to say today is that for the sake of improving economic affairs of the country, we must definitely move towards a knowledge-based economy. This is the core of what I want to say today. What does a knowledge-based economy mean? It means that advanced science and technology must be able to fully play their role in all arenas of production. When I say all arenas of production, this means that we must even be able to choose the kind of production that we want. This is because it is not necessary at all to produce everything. The kind of production that we want should be based on a scientific and knowledge-based outlook. This is what a knowledge-based economy means, and it must be involved in all arenas of the economy. If we pursue this policy, if we make knowledge the basis and pillars for the economy of the country, and if we increase the number of the knowledge-based companies, later on, I will expand on this. This will bring the country and the economy many benefits. It will reduce cost. A knowledge-based economy will reduce production cost. It will increase efficiency. Today, one of our problems is that efficiency has been reduced. A knowledge-based economy will increase the quality of products, and it will make products competitive. Then, in global markets, we will be able to introduce them as a competitive products. The same is true of domestic products inside the country too. When products have a better quality and are cheaper in price, the people will be drawn towards them even if we do not impose heavy tariffs on imports and even if imports flow into the country. Knowledge-based economy has such qualities.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The United Nations headquarters in Geneva once again played host to the annual Human Rights Council session on Monday, where the UN Special Rapporteur to Iran released a report on women's rights situation inside the Islamic Republic. Predictably, his views sparked major dispute with Iran's delegation over accusations of mistreatment of women in recent months following Western-backed anti-Iran riots.
Advocacy for human rights is increasingly mistaken by some states and human rights mandate holders for their unwarranted and egotistic purposes, abusing the human rights mechanisms to single out and target those nations with independent foreign policy is void of any added value for protection of human rights.
As the envoys battled it out, two Iranian onlookers had a very real story of abuse, which had been largely ignored until now. Manager Safiyari and Elham Jalizavi, two Iranian nationals who suffered horrifically following terrorist attacks on Iranian soil. The culprits, notorious anti-Iran terrorist group the MKO, an obscure cult organization which currently receives significant Western support and even maintains a presence at the UN itself via NGOs.
By providing them asylum, Western countries violated the 1951 convention, enabling them to carry on all their human rights violations, which has in turn led to our rights being violated.
Safiyari was left wheelchair-bound at 17 after an MKO bomb attack targeted a market in 1985. Jalazavi was just 15 when her father was killed in their home by an MKO mortar attack in 1991. These are just two examples of the countless Iranian victims of MKO aggression. With the help of a sympathetic non-governmental organization, the Association for Defending Victims of Terrorism, their calls for justice have now reached the heart of the UN.
The MKO are a cult who commit these acts. Their members have been duped into corporate.